We do appreciate everyone's presence this morning. I know several of our number are out of town this week, but we have visitors here to kind of fill those spots, and so we're really glad for the presence of everyone today. If you follow along in our daily reading, the schedule that's put in the bulletin every week, you will have read through the book of Proverbs this week. And so I want to go to the book of Proverbs, the very first chapter, and talk about some things that we find there. If you're like me, as your children grew up, as through the years, you would try to give them good advice. I don't know that my children remember all of that. My children are grown now, of course, you know that, and they're married and kind of out on their own. And so, but we tried to prepare them for that time when they would leave home and they would go out and make their own way in the world. And so we would try to tell them what they needed to know to put them in a position to succeed, to have a good life and one that is free from trouble and free from care as much as possible. And so we would tell them things like, well, first of all, you want to serve God. That's the first thing that you want to do with your life. You want to put yourself in a position to have a good job so that you can support your family. So there are different ways to live, but some ways to live are easier than others. And so you want to be able to support your family well. And so put yourself in a position to do that. Money's not the most important thing in life, but it is important. And so you want to learn to manage your money well. You don't want to waste it. You don't want to spend it on things that you really don't have anything. You know, when you spend it, you want something for your money. And so you want to handle it well. You want to manage your money well. When you buy a house, you want to live on top of a hill. You don't want to live at the bottom of the hill. And if you know us, you know why I say that. So they heard that lots. When you buy a house, make sure that you're up and not down. All right. So again, you know, I don't know how much they paid attention to all of that. I hope they remember those things as they go through life. But if you're like me, then you've done the same thing with your children as they grew up, or you're doing that now as you're raising your children. Well, that's what we have in the book of Proverbs. We have, as it were, a father giving advice to his son as his son is about to go out and make his way in the world. The first verse says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And so Solomon, who is the king, is writing and preserving these Proverbs of his. Of course, there was a wisdom tradition in other cultures. There are wise men from Egypt and wise men from Babylon and other places as well. But one of the major differences between the Proverbs of Solomon and what we might find from among the Egyptians and Babylonians is that they are giving their advice from a worldly point of view, from a pagan point of view, whereas Solomon is giving his advice from a godly point of view and from a fear of the Lord and from that perspective. Now, I'm sure there's some overlap. Even people of the world know that if you get up early in the morning and you go and you bother your neighbor, it's not going to work out very well. We find those kinds of proverbs both in the book of Proverbs, and we might find that kind of thing in some of the sources of wisdom outside the Bible. So there might be some overlap, but Solomon is in a unique position to dispense wise counsel. He's a leader in Israel. He's the king of Israel. And so people are going to be looking to him for leadership. Tell us how to live. Tell us what kind of decisions to make and that kind of thing. And then God has bestowed on Solomon a unique measure, a special measure of wisdom. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind. Like the sand that is on the seashore, Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. So that's that some of that wisdom tradition found in other cultures. Solomon goes beyond all of that, exceeds all of that. He was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezrahite, Heman, and Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And then goes on to talk a little bit more about just the breadth of knowledge found in Solomon. And so Solomon's in a unique position to dispense wisdom. God has given him a special measure of wisdom. And so even though he lived about 3,000 years ago, just think about that, 3,000 years ago, still we're talking about the wisdom of Solomon today. The book of Proverbs gives good advice in all areas of life. And we won't take the time to read passages that illustrate these points, but just take note of this as we begin. Fear God, fear the Lord. That is the beginning of knowledge. And so Solomon gives us advice about our relationship with God. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, chapter 3 and verse 5 tells us. He gives us advice about morality. He warns us, a man can't take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned. And so if you flirt around, in that particular passage, he's talking about committing adultery. And so, you know, if you flirt around with women that are not your wives and you sort of, tease with them and they tease with you and you flirt, you can't take fire in your bosom and not be burned. You know, you're going to get burned if you do that kind of thing. And so he gives us advice about morality. He gives us advice about marriage. The man who finds a wife finds a good thing. It's good to be married. However, he says it's better to live in the corner of your roof than in a big house with a quarrelsome woman. And so again, he gives us advice about marriage. He gives us advice about raising children. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. He gives us advice about managing our money as well. And so at the very end of the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, and beginning in verse 8, he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. And so just give me enough to sustain my life. I really don't want to be rich and have to deal with all its problems, nor do I want to be poor and have to deal with those problems. And so he gives us advice about material things and wealth and money. In chapter 3, verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. And so if you've got resources and others are in need, don't withhold that from them. You know, that's not good. And so be content, be willing to share. Those kinds of things are found in the book of Proverbs. One of my favorite Proverbs is chapter 12 and verse 27. The precious possession of a man is diligence. And so if we can teach our children, if we can learn this lesson, you know, one of the most valuable possessions that you'll ever own is the willingness to work hard. Now, that's going to get you a long way in life. It's diligence. It's the willingness to work hard. All right, so he gives us advice about work. You know, the lazy man, he says, dips his hand into the bowl and he can't even find the strength to put it to his mouth. You know, that man is going to end up in poverty. He gives us advice about friendship and just general advice. He tells us to seek wisdom, to try to find wisdom. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later. Well, I want to really concentrate on the very first chapter. In this chapter, we find just foundational principles for living a wise life. There are great advantages to living a wise life. And we can live a wise life or we can live a foolish life. So there are great advantages to living a wise life. And so he's going to talk about, you know, pursuing some ideas that lay the foundation. These are foundational principles for living a wise life. And so let's read the first six verses. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. This is what the book of Proverbs is all about. I'm imparting to you some information so that you can be wise and be informed. To know wisdom and instruction. To discern the sayings of understanding. To receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the naive or to the simple. To the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. And so the book will bring the reader things like wisdom, instruction, discernment, understanding, righteousness, justice, equity, prudence, knowledge, discretion, and learning. As we said a moment ago, the book contrasts the lifestyle of the fool with the life of the wise. Here, especially in verse 4, he says, I'm writing you these things to give you, to give prudence to the naive. That's the way the New American Standard Bible renders that word. But other versions say the simple, the simple-minded person, the simpleton, we might say. And so I'm going to give wisdom and understanding, prudence and good judgment to people that are simple-minded. And so he says in verse 7, then the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So you see that contrast between the wise man and the fool. The way of the fool, or the way of the simple-minded person, the simpleton, ends in poverty and shame and ruin. But the way of the wise ends in prosperity and success. I don't know that we spend as much time in the book of Proverbs as we do other books. That's just a personal observation about myself. But you know, if we could master the content of this book, if we could be familiar with its teaching the way we are with other books of the Bible, well, then we would benefit a great deal from it as we go through life, as we face various challenges in life. If we could just learn this book. We get in a situation, oh, I remember the proverb that addresses this or speaks to this. Follow that advice. Well, then we would be the beneficiaries of that. And so let's look at verse 7. Here's the first foundational principle. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's the first block in the foundation, isn't it? That's the first layer of the foundation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Well, there are other similar passages. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We know the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 10, apparently also written by Solomon. This is the conclusion when all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. This applies to every man, or this is the whole duty of man. Found an interesting passage in the book of Job. The 28th chapter of the book of Job speaks of the fear of the Lord. And so look at that, Job chapter 28, and we're going to begin reading in verse 12. Where can wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, the ocean, it's not in me. The sea says, it's not in me. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, nor can silver be weighed by it as its price. And so where can this wisdom be found? You can't buy it with gold. You can't go on a journey, a trek somewhere out in the ocean and find it. Where can we find wisdom? Verse 20. Where then does wisdom come from, and where is the place of understanding? Verse 23. God understands its way, and He knows its place. Well, God knows where wisdom is, and so resort to Him. Verse 28, and to man He said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. And so the fear of the Lord, that's where wisdom begins. Well, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, the word fear in the Old Testament, the word fear in the New Testament, is just about like our word fear. It refers sometimes to terror and to being afraid of something. But most suggest that the word fear, when used in this particular way, refers to respect and reverence for God. Maybe it's not an either-or proposition. Maybe it's not either being afraid of something or respect. Maybe it's both and. There's a little bit of that fear of God, of what He might do, what He can do. And then that produces a sense of respect as well. And so we understand very well the power of God, and we can imagine what it might be like to experience the full wrath of God. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's a terrifying idea, isn't it? And so because we understand what God is capable of, if we're not right with Him, well, then that produces this fear, this respect in us toward Him. But our respect is not based on fear of God's wrath alone. And we need to understand that as well. That's only one aspect of developing a healthy respect for God, the proper respect for God. We revere Him, which to hold Him in reverence is to fear Him, isn't it? Those are synonymous ideas. And so we revere Him not just because of what He might do to us if we don't do what's right, but because we know His mighty work. We know that He's the Creator, that just by the word of His mouth, He brought all these things into existence. He's the one that parted the Red Sea and enabled the Israelites to pass through on dry ground. And so all of these things done by the power of God, that creates in us a reverence for God, a respect for God. We see His mighty works, or at least we understand what He's done. We revere Him because of the love that He's shown to us by blessing us and providing for us. And so just think of all the blessings we have and think about that very seriously. Think about that carefully, and that will produce a sense of reverence and fear and respect for God. This is what God has done for me. And so that produces within us that attitude. And then we think about the grace and mercy of God shown to us through Christ. And that produces respect, a sense of reverence for God, a fear for God. And so is fear of God, does that produce respect? Well, that's one of the things that may produce respect, but there are lots of other aspects of God's character and what He's done that produce in us this respect and reverence. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that Christians need not live their lives in terror of God. Romans chapter 8 tells us that we have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. And so you can imagine how a slave might be afraid of his master. Well, that's not the kind of attitude that we should have toward God, afraid of our master like a slave might be afraid of his, because He says, we've been given the spirit of adoption, and so we are His children, and we're able to cry out to Him, Father, and appeal to Him as Father. And so a Christian need not go through his life terrified of God. No, we're His children. He invites us to come to Him, to call upon Him as Father, and to come before Him with confidence and boldness. John tells us that perfect love casts out fear. And so God loves us and we love God. And so there is no need for us to live our lives in terror of what God might do. We are His children and we receive His blessing through Christ. The fear of God, giving the place of honor in our lives that He deserves, is the foundation of a successful life. The fear of the Lord is exhibited in worship and obedience. We worship God because we fear Him. We revere Him. We respect Him. We understand who He is and what He's done. And so we bow before Him in worship and we yield to Him in obedience. All of that develops from proper fear of God. So we develop a strong relationship with God. If we give Him the proper place in our lives, if we revere Him, we will do well. And that's the important point. And no matter what life throws at us, no matter what hardship we endure, you know, no matter what comes our way, if we fear God, we're going to be okay. We're going to be all right. Now, we might lose everything financially, but if we fear God, we're going to be okay. And we might have to deal with some sort of health issue in our life, but if we have the proper respect for God and it exhibits itself in the right way in our lives, we're going to be all right. In the long run, we're going to be all right. And we may see our loved ones suffer, but in the final analysis, if we fear God, we're going to be okay. And so that's the foundation, isn't it, for a successful life, a wise life. Well, point number two, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Here you have a father, he's sending his son out. First thing, son, fear God. That's the very beginning of a wise life, of a successful life. Number two is this. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. In other words, I want you to remember what I've been trying to teach you through the years. I've been doing my best to put you in a position to succeed. And if you'll remember that, if you'll follow my advice, well, then it'll help you through life. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of your mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom. You know, I've been where you are today. And when I was about ready to leave home, my father told me, now listen to what I tell you. It's going to help you. Now, I'm passing that advice on to you. And so that's good advice, isn't it? Every parent in here can tell those who are younger, listen to your parents. It's going to help you in the long run. But there's not a parent in this room that wants anything less than the best for his child or for her child. Every parent in here, I would be shocked if any parent in the room said, you know, I don't care whether my child succeeds or not. You know, no, we all, because they are our children, we want them to succeed. We want the best for them. And we want to put our children in a position to be successful in life. And so we do lots of things for them. We try to provide them with certain advantages. A good stable home to grow up in. You know, children that grow up in dysfunctional families, they don't do as well when they get out on their own. They just don't. They have the training. They don't have the foundation. So we're trying to provide a good stable home. We try to encourage our children when they're young. When they do something well, we encourage that. We reinforce it. When they're struggling with something, we try to just hang in there. Don't give up. Keep on going. And maybe even when they fail, okay, get up, try again. We're encouraging them. Try to give them that confidence they need that they can succeed and they can accomplish things. We correct mistakes in love. We're not sweeping mistakes under the rug or just ignoring them or turning a blind eye to them. No, we're correcting them, but we're correcting them in a constructive way in love. We want to give them the education that they need to succeed. We want to give them helpful experience. And so when you get out in the world, I know you're going to have to work for a living. And so in your youth, I'm going to give you a job to do around the house. And you're going to learn to work and take care of your responsibilities. And so when our children turn 15, they got a job. They got a summer job at least. Because I knew, now when you get out on your own, you're going to have to work. You might as well go ahead and learn to work now. And so we're even in those kinds of experiences, we're teaching them, we're giving them good advice. We might even give them some material things that will help them along the way. And so we're trying to put our children in a position to succeed in life. And I don't really mean financial success, but just live a good, wise life. But it also involves setting certain rules and limits so that the child doesn't harm himself or put himself at a disadvantage and impede success. And so we want to know who your friends are, who you're hanging out with. We want you to bring them over to the house. And we might even try to get to know the parents of our children's friends so we know what kind of people they are and what kind of influence they're having on our children. So we might limit that in some way. We might tell them, I don't want you hanging around with him, or I don't want you hanging around with her. And we can see from our point of view that that's a wise decision to make. When it comes to dating, we might have set some limits on that. And so I want to meet whoever you're going out with. I don't want you to meet him in the driveway. I want him to come in the house and I want to talk to him. And we might even try to get to know their parents as well. I want you home at a certain time. There's not anything you can do after 12 o'clock worthwhile that you can't do before 12 o'clock. And so I want you to come in on time. And all of that really is designed to put our children in a position so that they can succeed in life. We want them to avoid harmful situations that's going to hinder all of that. And so he set limits. And when a child resists the limits and the rules, well, then that has to be dealt with as well. Our children might not understand the reason for the rule. You know, when I was growing up, I understood. Now, I didn't like the rules. I didn't say that I liked them. But I understood the reason for almost all of them. Didn't take a genius to figure it out. And I'm certainly not a genius. Even I could figure that out. But even then, there might be some rebellion against it. Children get to the point where they want to be independent. They want to make their own decisions. They don't want somebody telling them what to do. Especially a parent that lived in another time and place and really doesn't understand the degree of moral sophistication that I've developed through my 15, 16, 17 years, you know. And so that just has to be dealt with, doesn't it? If a child will listen to his parents and follow their advice, he'll benefit from it both at home and when he leaves the home. I try to tell young people now, learn this from experience, of course, but try to tell them, you want to get your parents off your back? I can tell you how to do that. How to get your parents off of your back. You know how to do that? Do what they ask you to do. Do what they ask you to do. They tell you to take out the trash, take out the trash. They tell you to make up your bed and clean up your room, okay, do it. If they tell you to be home at 10 o'clock, be home at 10 o'clock. And you know what? If you do that over a certain period of time, one day when you say, hey, Dad, you know, some of my friends were getting together and can I come home a little bit later? Okay. All right. You've proven yourself to be reliable and trustworthy. I'll give you a little bit more freedom. You know, get your parents off your back. Do what they ask you to do. And prove to them that you're a responsible person. Okay. Well, I'll move on. And so you're going to benefit from remembering the instruction of your parents, both at home and then, of course, when you get away from home as well. And so your parents will teach you to be honest, treat people fairly, practice the golden rule, put others before self, be careful with your money, work hard, always do your best. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. And primarily that means remember that you're a Christian. Don't follow the crowd. Take responsibility for your own decisions and be faithful in serving God. If you remember those things, well, you'll do well. Well, then back in Proverbs chapter 1, let's look at the next block in the foundation of living a successful and wise life. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We'll find all kinds of precious wealth. We'll fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us and we shall have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood. And he continues. In other words, choose your friends carefully. Be careful who your friends are. This is as good as any advice a parent might give a child, isn't it? Choose your friends carefully. Be careful who your friends are. We were talking about this at breakfast yesterday. There's a group of us, group of men. We get together for breakfast. Anybody's welcome to come. We meet at 7:30 on Saturday morning. And so if you're willing to come, hey, come on, we'd love to have you. But we were talking about some of these things, and Brother Rodney Broadhead, he was there. We were talking about this particular point, and he said, you remember that story of Absalom and Amnon and Tamar? Remember that story? That's 2 Samuel chapter 13. Turn over there. I want to read just the first few verses. Absalom is the son of David, and all these are children of David, and Amnon is another son of David, and Tamar is a daughter of David by a different mother. It says in verse 1, it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister. His name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon loved Tamar, really strong attraction toward her. Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. She was a virgin, and it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very shrewd man. And Jonadab said to Amnon, "O son of the king, why are you so depressed morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" And Amnon said to him, "I'm in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom." And Jonadab then said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. When your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me some food to eat, and let her prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand.'" And, well, you know how the story turns out. Doesn't turn out very well, does it? Now, apparently, that may have never entered Amnon's mind. That little plan, that little plot, that little scheme. Pretend to be sick. Ask for Tamar to come in. And when she's with you by yourself, then... okay. But it came into his mind through a friend, verse 3. But Amnon had a friend. How many occasions in our life can we look back on and find ourselves in trouble and you think, "Well, how did I get there? I had this friend." And then he suggested this, and then we went here and did that, and then one thing leads to another. Well, the Bible is clear, isn't it? Choosing good friends is very important in life. It's evil companions that corrupt good morals. And in the book of Proverbs chapter 13 and in verse 20, the one who walks with wise men will be wise. You keep company with wise men, you're going to be wise as well. And so it's important who our friends are. We sing the song sometimes, "Make friends of God's people." Proverbs 27:27 says, "Iron sharpens iron." And if that's true, if iron sharpens iron, then the benefit we get from being with strong Christians, the benefit will be enormous. You know what I've learned through my experience? It's a lot easier to do wrong when you're with other people that do wrong. That's a lot easier. To do wrong if you're with a lot of other guys or girls, whatever, and they're doing wrong. It's a lot easier to do wrong. You know, it's a lot harder to do wrong when you're with people who are doing right. If you're with good Christians and they have an interest in pleasing God and living the right kind of life, it's a lot harder to do wrong in that kind of crowd, isn't it? It's a lot easier to do wrong when you're with people who want to do wrong. I found that it's harder to do right with people who are doing wrong. If everybody else is doing wrong, it's harder for us to do what's right. And it's harder for us to do wrong when we're with people who want to do what's right. I'll just give you a little Bible example of some of that. Over in Galatians chapter 2, Paul had been preaching that Gentiles are fully acceptable to God just exactly as they are. No need to submit to circumcision in order to be right with God and so forth. Verse 11 says, "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to the face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy." So here's Barnabas, son of exhortation, a wonderful person. Strong Christian, strong leader in the early church. There are some other people, they're not doing right, and even Barnabas is caught up in that, and he does wrong on that occasion. Choose your friends carefully. Choose your friends carefully. Make friends of God's people. Make friends with people who want to do what's right, who value the right kind of life, who value spiritual, scriptural principles. And that's going to benefit you, not only in your youth, but as you grow older as well. And then the final point we'll make in Proverbs chapter 1 begins in verse 20. "Wisdom shouts in the street." Wisdom is personified. Wisdom shouts in the street. "She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings." So here's wisdom crying out to the people that are passing by. "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple-minded, and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. If you'll just turn to me, wisdom says, I'll give you my wisdom. If you'll just seek it out, I'll give you my wisdom. Goes on to talk about some of the consequences of refusing wisdom. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. Seek out wisdom. Pursue wisdom. Try to find wisdom. Accumulate wisdom in your life. And so how will we do it? Well, you don't need to take a special class. You don't need to enroll in college to find wisdom. No, don't need to do any of that. It's accessible to everyone. First of all, pray for it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. James chapter 1 and verse 5. Ask God for wisdom. Listen to the advice of others who are wise, experienced, who have demonstrated good judgment in their lives. And that includes parents, but includes others as well. People who have made sound decisions. Seek their advice. Listen to what they have to say. Look at the way they live and learn from it. Wisdom is found in God's Word, chapter 2. That is Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. And so we find wisdom in God's Word. Wisdom comes from experience. And so if you'll pay attention, as you go through life, if you'll pay attention, you'll learn from your own experience. And so you may get involved in something or try something and you get into trouble or it doesn't work. Well, let's see. Now, that didn't work out very well. I'm going to learn something from that. Pay attention. If you do something right, pay attention and learn from it. And so experience, of course, is a really good teacher. And then wisdom comes from discipline and correction as well. The 29th chapter of Proverbs and verse 15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. And so even those times when we're corrected and reproved, okay, learn something from that and you'll acquire wisdom. There are just wonderful benefits of wisdom. I think about Proverbs, the 8th chapter, and he mentions several benefits from wisdom, from having wisdom. He says, for example, in verse 15, by me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold. And so there are wonderful benefits to wisdom, to accumulating or acquiring wisdom. And so let's don't go through life foolishly. With our eyes closed, let's open our eyes, seek God's Word, seek the advice of others, accumulate that wisdom, and it's going to benefit us throughout our life. Well, it'd be difficult to find better advice than this, wouldn't it? Proverbs chapter 1, very first chapter. Number one, fear God. That's the first thing that you want to do. Number two, listen to your parents. And those like your parents who have made good, sound, wise decisions. Number three, be careful who your friends are. And number four, pay attention in life. Learn from your experiences in life and you'll benefit from it. You'll have a good, prosperous, successful life. May not be the wealthiest person in the world, not saying that, but you're going to be okay if you do those things. Well, if you're today not a Christian, we want to give you an opportunity to respond to the invitation. If you're ready to make a commitment to serving God in Christ, you're welcome to come. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for your sins on the cross. Repent of those sins, confess your faith, be baptized to wash your sins away. You can leave here right with God. If you've done that, but your life isn't what it should be, make the necessary corrections this morning. And if we can help you, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.